Father in heaven, we thank you again for the precious word of God. Lord, when we open this book, we believe we are reading exactly what God wants us to see and hear. And we believe with all our heart, if Jesus was standing here, he'd do a better job in teaching it, but he'd be teaching as we know he did. For instance, on the road to Emmaus, he came upon two men and began to talk to them, and he preached about himself from the Old Testament. And so I pray you'd help us tonight grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lord, in these last days, we need something more than religion. We need something more than just saying we're a member of a church. Now, Father, the last days is coming upon us. Some of us may not see it like others, but I tell you, I think we're close to seeing that for the Lord's return, and we don't know exactly what we're going to have to go through to get there, but I know in this country, there's certainly a good sign that people are leaving the things of God, even though they talk in his name. And this book is precious because it reveals to who you are and helps us understand, as the Holy Spirit lives in us, to understand our part in the world, what God is doing today. And the world hates it because it's telling us what we should be doing, our lives in him. And Lord, we should be living a life that be pleasing to God, and yet at the same time, where people will listen when we come to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor yourself tonight through us now as we open this book. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, last week, as you turn over to Ephesians, just hold that for a few minutes. Last week, we've been talking about, even though we talked the book of Hebrews 11 about faith, and I did that for a few weeks to get us to understanding what faith is, because to understand God's self-existence, and that's what we're talking about, God the self-existent one, you're going to have to understand it by faith. Yes, God gives us words, but they're divine words, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we who are saved need this real, unsaved people that listen to this start with. Unsaved people need to hear the gospel. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to draw. You try to teach an unsaved person about the self-existence of God, he'll never get it. He may believe in a different God anyhow. But the Holy Spirit itself is one who helps us see once we come to know Jesus as Savior. I believe the gospel is the thing to unsaved people hear. I believe the gospel is what God gives by the Holy Spirit to draw people to the Lamb of God. And then from there, they begin to grow in grace and knowledge. And thank God that we have an element of faith. And it's a grain of a mustard seed if it's in Jesus Christ and be enough to save us. On the other hand, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and this should help us do that. Now, last week, we started talking about God being the self-existent one, and I made this statement that God is self-sufficient in his own self. He's uncreated, he's unborn, he's unmade. God alone lives. God is alone in the sense of the Trinity. We know God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. As you go back to eons of times until he began to create, first he created the angels, and then we see as he created such things as matter, and we'll look at that in a few minutes in Genesis chapter 1, or at least refer to that. He also is eternal, and he's the self-existing one. And God never has had to receive anything from anybody, and there's no one and no thing whom God has ever had been indebted to. He doesn't have to. Why? God is self-existence. Now, when I say that, I guarantee somebody says, now, wait a minute, preacher. Everybody needs somebody. Let me tell you, God, if you ever need anything for us, could not be self-existent. Thank you, brother, because that's truth. But it's truth we can't grasp. If he's ever being to help anyone, he can't be all-powerful. If God likes something that he doesn't have, he can get it somewhere else, then that person is more powerful than he is. I'm just giving you psychological reasons now, the fact to open this up so God can help you understand from your mind. He is the self-existent one. By the way, he lived many, many, many years, even though it was not in years in time before he ever created anything, because he's always been there in the past. Everlasting past, he's been there, and he'll be there through everlasting future. So I want us to look at four things quickly. And then when I look at his self-existent one, I want to look at some things about creation that in turn we've seen in these days ought to make people believe that God exists simply because what we can see and what we can find out in studies as far as life is concerned. But number one, I want you to notice this, that God does not need anything from anybody. And the only time he would ever need it, use anything, is when he decides and chooses something for us to do that he has done. God has declared that in Jesus Christ we're to be witness, and we're to witness that God is using us to tell that He's redeeming this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be witnesses that He is bringing people to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in 2 Corinthians, I believe about chapter 5, down a few verses. So it may hurt some people at times in their feeling to think that God does not need anything anybody has. Do you think He does? If He does, He's not God. If we have anything that He needs, He doesn't have, He can't be God. As a matter of fact, He said in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know before that, God created the angels. And before that, we don't know of anything else that's ever created, except there's a vacuum, and God was in that vacuum, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. So we have the record given in Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning, God created. God has never leaned upon anything He has ever created. Now, I say these things to simply say this. If God had ever had to lean on something He's created because He didn't have it or couldn't get it, then what He's created is greater than He is. You're going to have to think out of the box and let the Holy Spirit help us understand God is who He says He is. He says that I live forever. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Those things, those three giant words give us a clear picture as we study who He is in this life. If God needed any help or strength from any other source, He would not be omnipotent, and then He would not be God. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me so much. Well, I can't believe that, and yet they'll bow down to a totem pole, don't have any power whatsoever. Or they'll believe in a false god, they don't have any power whatsoever. If God never needed anything, folks, if He ever needed anything He couldn't have or create, then what would we do but giving Him something? God uses us as He plans for our life to give us a purpose to serve Him. God gives us a privilege and gives us understanding and gives us ability and gives measures of grace so we can respond to Him and be who what we ought to be for His glory. So if God needed advice and counsel, He would not be sovereign. If God needed wisdom, He would not be omniscient. If God needed support or substance, He would not be self-existence. So we see in Genesis chapter 1, He said, in the beginning, God created. He didn't say in the beginning is His birth. In the beginning, it was not just birthday. It was in the beginning God created. It is not birthday for Almighty God, but it is the existence of things that was not here except Him, God the Father, and God the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's the point of time when God ceased to be alone and began to make time, began to make space, began to make matter. And in turn, when He did that, He did it so He could place His creatures and human beings in that atmosphere. And before the creation of God was there, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I say again, to explain this, and then when you get a battle, just a few days ago, got in this same type of thinking that people just can't understand. They can't be three and yet be one. And I'll give to you this, they're three, and when it comes to their deity, they're equal in their deity. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit's always been in the past, and will always be in the present, and will always be in the future. There's no time limit on them. And they are three distinct deity, but they have different functions. And we looked at that, looking at the physical body recently, how this body has three features, a spirit, soul, and body. Each one of those have a different function. They're equal in the reality of what we're doing, except the spirit's dead until it's quickened. But then at the same time, I told you before, when it comes to the body itself, He can't do a thing in the world except what's in the mechanism of control up here in the brain. This finger can't do a thing unless I want it to, and yet it is amazing to do it without me even thinking about it. But it won't do that if my brain's dead. So you understand how it functions. Well, that's the nearest thing we can get to understand with some other things in nature about the Trinity and how God the Father, they are equal to each other, but they're also different in function. So God was already busy in the past before He ever made anything. He was already busy with eternal mercies, eternal thoughts, eternal plans for a human being that He was going to make from the matter that He made when He brought things into existence. And so here we find that God created such things as neutrons. Also, he created such things as you think about protons, which makes up atoms. You can't even see them with the physical eye. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then we see he made molecules. Can you see that without the physical eye? And then when you go from the two things that makes the atoms, that is the neutron and the proton, then you go to molecules, and then you get to matter. You can see that with the physical eye because matter reflects light. And so he made all of that so he could put his image in that on the planet Earth. And then an amazing thing I've thought about, I don't know, I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation, study the scriptures. I believe all my heart. You say, why in the world God made all of this as this, and the space has no end to it, and all this great thing, heaven's declared the glory of God. Why would he put man on a little planet Earth in the boondocks of the galaxy that we live in? And I believe it all my heart, he put it there so as we look up, we'd say, isn't God mighty? The heavens declare. If there's ever been a time that a generation of people give an account to God, it's going to be in our day, folks. Oh, we've seen things that people for hundreds of years never did see. Amen. We're seeing things now that some people, if you try to explain to some people probably a few hundred years ago, it'd be hard to get them to see it. And we've seen things in space that man never thought he'd ever see. But on the other hand, it's amazing how God has let the heavens declare his glory. Now turn over to Ephesians, and I want you to look at something again. God is already busy, eternal mercies, plans, and also thoughts for a human race that had not been created. But in Genesis, we see he created man in his own image. Now, what I want to do is look at this before we go into further. Because watch this these verses here. It's a blessing. If you go back in Ephesians, I'm going to look at verse 2. I'll read these through real fast so I make a few comments. Notice in verse 2, he said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And what's that conjunction? There's another person here. And notice, from who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not two people? Or two persons, I should say? Not two people, two persons? Here he's mentioning God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ together. Now, it's amazing. What's the third person? It's the Holy Spirit that inspired this. So here all three are in this writing as Paul is inspired to write by the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus. Now watch what he said. Blessed be God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there again, you see the two being separated from each other to know that they are more than just one person. It's like saying, some people like religion say, well, God is God in certain places, and then he runs down, he becomes the Son, and then he becomes the Holy Spirit of God. No, he doesn't. I don't care if you don't ever understand it. And anybody listening by upstream other things tonight, there's three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and this Bible declares that, and it comes by faith. Now watch what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, notice, in Christ. He didn't say it himself, even though we know that they're inseparable. Now watch, how did he do that? Verse 4, according as he has chosen us, who are those at this time, those Christians in Ephesians and any other Christian that reads this. According to he has chosen us, how? In him, in who? Him, who is him? Jesus Christ. Come on now, get it with your mind, and you're going to see how this thing works greatly as we talk about God, the self-existing one. Notice, according he had chosen us in him, who is that Jesus Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world, the cosmos. Now, when would that be? Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, he's letting us know this great God self-existent one had a plan and purpose down through the years, and he has already predetermined some things before he ever created Adam and Eve, or created the world, as we know of it there. So this tells before the foundation, tells us when. And then notice he said, why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now some people think that's talking to the whole human race, but you read the rest of this and you see the Holy Spirit breaks it down to let us know that it won't be the whole human race. Just because we're born physically in physical bodies is not going to take us to heaven. But he's letting us know this great God, self-existent one, started this thing, had a plan, came up with thoughts and made a human being in his own image that could think and make decisions just like God, yet be limited because he's not God. God's God. And notice he says this in verse 5. Not only does he tell me when, where, why, he tells me how in verse 5. How is it that we should be holding him without blame before him in love? Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Notice that. How? By Jesus Christ to himself. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, that is, God has, according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't it amazing? He said, when Jesus comes, it's going to be done just because of my good pleasure, my love, my concern about individuals. Now, watch. To the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, go down with me now to about verse 12. If someone say, well, now verse 5 looks like they just, he's talking about president, yeah, they get hung up on the election thing, they elect this, elect that. No, you read the rest of this and you find how this happens. How is this person going to come, that one that God talks about, that will be holy and without blame before him in love? If you look down with me in verse 12, he says, let's go back to verse 11. He said, in whom, there it is again, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That is, God has set this system up. He's given man the ability. And if man will read the story, believe the record, God will draw him into the family through the Holy Spirit by the gospel. If he rejects it, there's another error. And we'll see that in just a moment if we get to, I'm going to go to the rest of this now. But watch. He's telling us about who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now see what he's bringing in? He just looked down and said, you know what, I'm going to take this, take that, and take, no, he said, my son's going to come. When the time appointed, and when he does come, then a person would have this privilege to hear this wonderful good news that I've created man, he fell, and I've been through the years now, bringing him back to a system to bring him back so he can be redeemed, be purchased back by him realizing he's lost and he needs me. You know that all God wants us to show is that we need him. You say, well, preacher, I need him. Then if you really need him, like God says, you have no trouble with Christ. That's just obvious. You know, a lot of folks in this world today say they need God and God answers their prayer, but they won't have one thing to do with Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you might as well be bowing down to a totem pole. That's all you got. Because God has no respect to no one outside of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the day, there was a time that you had just certain places that would be condemned. But now, just about all of the world is condemned. And our nation get pretty bad at it right now. You say, wait, they don't mind you talking about Jesus Christ if you keep him in the church. Well, Jesus Christ is never going to be kept in the church. Because he's in us, and when we go out, we have to go into the world. And he tells us what we should do. Notice, he says, in whom? Now, that we should be in praise of his glory to who trusted in Christ. In whom, that's Jesus Christ, ye also trusted. When? After that ye heard the word of truth. What was that? The gospel, we know. The gospel, your salvation. He gives its answer to that. In whom also, after that ye believe. There it is. Isn't it amazing? It don't take long to read the whole story, as Paul Harvey said. Read the rest of the story. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I thank God for that. And then he said, this is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, he said, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you for making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I like this, in knowledge of him. I'm glad God just say all of a sudden, here's the gospel, trust Christ, now make it the best way you can. He's saying, here's the gospel, the Holy Spirit will use that gospel, preach it hard, so people, the Holy Spirit can break their heart and break the fertile ground and cause them to see their need. And when they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that is just the beginning, because you learn about him in wisdom, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what? No matter, I'll be honest with you, and I've said it before, and I've said it again, and I get all the time, sometimes say with a lot of things here, not about Christ. Everything in this book relates to him somehow or another. When Jesus could even talk about himself and take the Old Testament and preach Jesus unto some people, everything in here, it may indirectly or directly relate to him in somehow or another as God was dealing and bringing things his way. And so, or bringing things our way, even for our day, some 6,000 years later. And so he's telling us that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. And isn't it amazing, because we know this, that wisdom is a way to apply the knowledge we learn. As a matter of fact, if we don't have knowledge, we can't really use wisdom too good. Wisdom, God gives us knowledge when we study and we want to learn about, but he gives wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, to help us understand and apply knowledge correctly in life. And then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, or enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and that the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. It amazes me. Man, he said, you can know. Not only did you hear that in 1 John 5, you can know these things. Why? The Holy Spirit will make them real to you. And I'll tell you this, folks, it will change your life. I don't understand Christianity today. It is not something that I grew up in. Christianity is kind of a second thing I have just to get to heaven. A lot of them are not going to make it. Because you don't play with God. He's either first or he's not. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? That's where it's at. To whom many have received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. In John 1:12, you remember that? He said, and exceeding the greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He shows us where he's come from. And he set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth it all. Oh, and all. Now that gives me a good understanding about what God is doing, as he had thoughts before creation, making man, knowing he's going to fall, and down through the years, bring back this great plan of redemption. So first of all, I say to you, God doesn't need anything from anybody without God choosing to use us for some form or fashion for his plan and purpose. Second thing I want you to notice is this. God created matter. That's material things. I said to you before, he created protons and the neutrons and atoms. They make the atoms up, and atoms to molecules, and molecules matter. Matter is that of which any physical object is made from. God called all other creation, I don't know how he did the angels, he called them in existence too, I guess, but everything else in Genesis 1, he began to call into existence. But when he came to Adam, he made Adam from the matter. What was that? Dust of the ground. And he blew into him the breath of life. Now here's the interesting thing. Materialism applies to the things around us that we can touch, smell, taste, handle, see, hear. On the other hand, sadly, people have concluded that material and physical things are the only thing that really matters. And that's not true. It's not true. I know, and you know as good as I do, there's not a person here that gains anything in this world materialistically that won't leave it one day and someone else have it. You might enjoy some of it, but someone else will have everything we have. If this church exists and God lives long enough, you and I will be gone, just like many of us come through the years now. I'd love to know how many. I don't know. I counted up 20-something here just the other day, and I know there's a lot more than probably 100 or more if I get really looking at that through the years that come up, and they sit in, not these pews, but other pews and so forth, and other people are sitting there because life is pointing to a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And so we see that, sadly, they think that this material and physical things don't think they matter. But in creating, God had to have some place to put matter, so he created space, he created motion, he created time, and then he created the matter part, the earth, that he could put his creation, man. Time is where things change. I learned many years ago that time is a measure of deterioration. Ever since Adam sinned, time is just a means of measuring deterioration. You leave anything anywhere long enough and it will deteriorate. I was thinking just recently, started home on Shotwell Road, and Mrs., what was the teacher's name, lived there where, who? Creech, Miss Creech. I noticed that house, all of a sudden, she'd been dead, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, maybe 10 years. And I looked at it, in that house, just about everything growing up around you. I know one day they're going to probably use it for something, but in just a period of time, nobody's done it. And weeds never, I don't know, they look like weeds, and everything grew up around it. And eventually, if it does not, if it stays like this, it'll fall down. At home, where we live at, we had a barn where our mules and all stayed in. And for years, it looked like good, real good. With no mules in it now, it's there, but it has deteriorated to the place now that it looks like it's just going to disappear. I went by a place not too long ago that was there for a house for years, and all of a sudden, it got so bad that part of the house had fell in. It's deteriorating. And God lets us see that all the time in our lives. So here, time is where things change. And of course, God made laws, ladies and gentlemen, that governs time, space, and matter. And then God created life that would be aware of time, space, motion, and matter. He did that how? Because when He created you and I, He created us with a spirit so that we'd be God conscious. He created us with a soul so we'd be self-conscious. And He created us with a body so that we would be world conscious as far as the surroundings about us. And in turn, He took that creation in His image and put right into the matter. Isn't it amazing? He prepared everything else before He prepared His image, man. See, He had us in mind, didn't He? He didn't make man one day and say, well, what am I going to do with him? Let me think. I need to fix a world for him, put a planet on it. No. All of that was done before He ever made man and put us on this little planet Earth some 6,000 plus years ago. And so God created a spirit in order that there might be an awareness of God Himself. So we have a spirit that was dead when we were born in this world due to sin. And now that spirit can be quickened, made alive, and that spirit gives us a relationship with God who is a spirit in this life. And that's what we have, we see the new birth. And God, the self-existent one, has done all of this. And when God created the heavens and the earth and human life, the human thought began. So now when He made man His own image, man can think. God can think. He can reason, use words. He can talk. He can communicate, all those things. Everything else, He'd give a bird to chirp. He'd give animals to do different types of sounds and so forth. They have communication among themselves, but they don't have what we call as far verbal communication. So we know God does not need anything from anybody. And we also know that God created matter, which is material things. But then the third thing, I want you to know God doesn't need anybody. Why? He's the self-existent one. Now, I either believe that or I don't. I don't try to say I believe He's the self-existent one and then try to fly around that it's something that He needs. I know this. Think with me just a minute. How would it be if God suddenly was caught unaware of something? How would it be if God said, oh, I missed that? You ever thought about that? Could you worship God that was not up on all things? Could you worship God that needed you and I for God to exist? Hear me closely. And God knows I'm not blaspheming here. If He needed us for Him to exist, then He can't be the self-existing one. Because He needs us to exist, then He can't exist Himself. Why? He needs us. Aren't you glad He don't need us? And we trust Him. We know He's going to be forever. And He says, Charlie, son, or any put your name there, if you trust Christ as your personal Savior, when you come up in existence, and there will come a day that you'll be with me forever. Why? Because I'm the self-existing one. See, ladies and gentlemen, if He's not the self-existing one, it might be someone somewhere else after we get to heaven take over. I just reason things. Maybe I'm dumb, but I'm not as dumb as some people think. I know some people think I'm dumb, but I'm not dumb as some people. I just have a way of thinking of things that make God real to me. And I love to study these things because it gives you insight about things. Someone said, now, preacher, everybody needs somebody. You say God is love? Yes. But everybody needs somebody, and if God is love, He needs somebody to love, not God. God was love before He ever made anybody. Aren't you glad, though He is love, that He made us, He loved us? That shows me His love's divine, ladies and gentlemen. It's a wonderful thing to see and understand when we understand when God tries to define Himself. He's much greater than we are. Sometimes our peanut mind just can't grasp it. But if we just think of who He is and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, we'll say, hey, He's greater than I didn't think He is. And help me understand that I might be able to take my stand where I can explain to anyone else or not. It doesn't matter. I know for myself that He has shown me who He is and helps me. Every person should be trying to cause God to be pleased with him or her since been made and created by Him. And that seemed to be the thought. And by the way, I believe Adam and Eve was that way until Satan got to them. And I just think about it so much. I think about Adam. How in the world could they fall when they had to talk with God? And listen, don't you know? Adam and Eve on this planet Earth was glad to see someone else come that they could converse and talk with. They couldn't talk to an animal. They didn't grunt like others. I'm sorry. They talked intelligently. And anybody who has intelligence wants to talk, would like to talk to someone's intelligent. I do, don't you? I feel like if someone knows something and I can talk to him and learn it, he helped me and I don't have to go study it, I can get it from him. And that's what God is. And Adam and Eve here, no matter how great they were, they didn't know everything, but God knew everything. But when sin entered in, it separated them. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? And I rehearsed myself a few weeks ago. When I was studying this, I said some things. I believe it all in my heart. He didn't go to Adam because Adam was pretty strong, I believe, until his mate fell. And then she handed the fruit. And then he just took off it because he realized something was different in her than it was before that happened. How does Satan do that? Satan does just like he does us today. I believe in my mind, it's hypothetical again, but in my mind, I believe it all in my heart. When Satan came to Eve and tried to talk to her, she said, but God said, he said, wait a minute, I've known God longer than you have. I want you to tell you, God knows something you don't know, and He don't want you to find out about it. Now, you tell a human being that, and they'll do everything they can to find out about it. Now, I've been with Him. Listen to me. He's trying to deceive you. See that tree? There's something about that tree He don't want you to know, and He's hiding it from you. But I got to believe. But listen, I've been around God a long time, and I can tell you, and He just kept right on and right on, and eventually she fell. And by the way, it's the same with us as children of God. Sometimes we say, no, that's not it. Oh, the next thing you know, it's a little gradually. It keeps coming back. It's like a little sore in your place. If you take care of it, it'll get well. But if you don't, he'll keep picking it. The more you pick it, the bigger it gets. And eventually, you say, what's the use? And so, Satan deceived her. And the Bible says he's a deceiver and he deceives men. And that's what happened. God does not need any pity from any human being. God is love. Hear me. God is love, and I wrote that down this afternoon just before I left it here. God is love whether we love Him or not. And I proved that to you, ladies and gentlemen. There is a place that God has prepared for people who do and will not love Him. And it's called hell, and finally the lake of fire. Because if they really love Him, they'll believe Him. And it pleases God's heart to be believed. If they really loved Him, they'd want to know about Him, and you can't know about Him without Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit would take. By the way, this precious book is the only book that's written that you can say is divine to give us absolute truth about where God's Word. And I was like reading today the book where a college, I think, had the King James Bible, the textbook we use. That we use so many of them. We happened to be reading about that, and I got something I never thought of before. This brother said, this is the revealed, inspired Word of God. And so he said, what about these other revisions then? He said, they say this contains the Word of God. No, this is the Word of God. That contains the Word of God. Because if it contains the Word of God, there's some things that is not the Word of God. And I said, that's right. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen? And this is what hit me. I don't know why I got in there and I couldn't lay it down today, but this afternoon. But this really hit me. If that be the case, ladies and gentlemen, that even in the revision, if God inspired it here and it's written and that is still inspired, what He inspired. But at the same time, it contains the Word of God. They like to say, no, this contains it. No, this is it. There's no errors in this book. When it contains it, there may be errors, and it's errors, but those who say that don't understand what it's talking about there either, I think, because maybe religion is just not brought up in the thoughts that particular way. So sadly, those who refuse to love and serve God are dear to God because they have been created in His own image, but they have failed because of man falling. And so what happens is, we remember the image that God's Son took when He came to this earth to redeem human beings, ladies and gentlemen, was not an angel. It was not an animal. He took the image, a man, which is the image of God. And so what happened in all of this creation, He had foresight in His mind that when Jesus would come, He's not going to come be half animal and half man. He's not going to come animal that can talk like all this junk they have nowadays in some things. He was a man created through, isn't it an amazing thing, as far as a man, through the wonderful birth that God gave to people, man and a woman coming together in holy matrimony, and in that intimate relationship, produce, create, that's what it is, create, in God's plan and purpose through procreation, an individual, boy or girl, no one ever liked Him before. And so here, we can understand that He, in His mind, He saw and planned for that human being who would believe Him to be the one that would live with Him forever. But He still loved those who don't love Him. He still loved the worst person in this world. He loves people you and I wouldn't even dare to love sometimes. That's all there is to it. He loves them even though He may say, depart from me, as Jesus said, into eternity. I've run over time tonight. I was going to do one more thing, but I can't do it. I have to do it another time. I'm so grateful to understand, because mankind has been created in God's image, likeness. God offers mankind conversion. He calls him generation. He offers him salvation. He offers him forgiveness of sin. And again, we remember God does not need anything for anybody unless He chooses to use someone. God created matter. God does not need anybody in this life. But I'm so glad He loves us and will use us in this wonderful plan to wit that Christ, God was in Christ reconciling this world to Himself because He loves humanity. Father, thank You so much for the precious Word of God. Lord, I may have been poor in teaching tonight, but please, Holy Spirit, use what's been said to help hearts to know You better. And God, when You say You're the self-existing, when You live for You, You lift Your hand towards heaven, You live forever. There's no other God like You. We thank You that with our little mind, we see a little bit about that. And we rejoice to know this great God who is self-existence can do anything He said. He's promised that He's going to deliver us on the other side in spite of whatever we face this side of eternity. And we are sure of that because we know He is self-existence. He lived in time past forever. He lives in the present during time. And in the future, when time is over with forever, He'll live because He's the self-existing one. That tells me what His promise is sure. And that tells me there's no other creature in the universe has the power to disrupt when we get home in glory what He has done for us. Thank You for that. Praise Your holy name for that. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.